I just want to say how much I've enjoyed focusing on prayer recently and the groups that we've had. And Heath's teaching, it's been so insightful and wise. And so I do appreciate that so much. And in keeping with that, I know we're having a bit of a break right now. Even in this study of Job, I want to handle it a bit differently. In it, I want to reflect upon our need for closeness to God. And also, we'll emphasize the most effective way to draw near to Him, and that is through prayer. So even though we're pausing the prayer groups for a short time, let's keep our minds on prayer. This is just basically going to be an introduction, some fairly simple things, I think, today related to Job, related to prayer, related to our relationship to God. And then I want to go deeper next Sunday and the Sunday after. In the first chapter of Job, take a look at how good things are going for Job. And Randy, Kingery, would you mind looking at Job 1, verses 1 through 5 and reading that for us?
I got it. Job 1, 1 through 5.
Yes.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that his man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his, of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the feast of the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually.
Thank you very much. Good job. I'm sure that everyone here has a knowledge of the book of Job and what happened to Job, but we'll still kind of touch on some things just as a review. First of all, there seemed to be peace for Job. He had prosperity, of course. He had children, 10 of them, and he was devout. He was mindful of God, and he was a devout man. Now, I tried to look up where Uz was, and there were discrepancies in the places that I checked. One had his location on the east side of Red Sea, across from Egypt, and another had the location east of Judea, but west of the Tigris and Euphrates. So he was called a man of the east, possibly he was a little closer to Tigris and Euphrates. But unless anybody knows any different, although it doesn't really matter, I was just curious, really, about his location. And actually, I wondered, on a sidebar, I wondered if he was actually Jewish. So, of course, I didn't spend much time about the time frame and so forth. But what's important is we can relate to Job in many ways. Job was experiencing blessing in this life. And we can experience much blessing too. We have experienced much blessing. However, because of the fall of man, was a very significant event affecting all of us due to mankind's rebellion against God. Men and women turning or rebelling, distancing themselves from the God of heaven, pain is the result. Hurt, loss, and trouble becomes our lot. And we all know that this fact. We all know that death is our destiny. So, Satan. Here is Satan introduced a little further in this chapter, being presented before the Lord. And the Lord asks an interesting question. Have you considered my servant Job? It makes me think some thoughts. I don't want to bring them out right now, but that question gets things started. And Satan is, of course, an accuser. He's faithful because you've given him all these blessings. You placed a hedge around him. He's favored. Why wouldn't he be, continue to love you? I mean, he knows you're giving him everything. I mean, he can sit back and relax because of you. So the Lord allows Job to be severely tested, his faith to be severely tested. I had written that before in my notes that Satan persuaded the Lord to test Job. But then as I thought later, I really don't think that the Lord was persuaded from Satan about anything. Really soon thereafter, it came to Job's attention within a matter of minutes and maybe even seconds that he'd lost his servants, he'd lost his source of wealth, and that his children, all 10 of them, had been killed. So I'd like to ask question one on the handout that was emailed. If you were able to see that, if not, you can still answer the question. What are any and all reactions that you had to the, I will say, torturous things that happened to Job in chapter one?
I guess I've always been felt sorry for his first family, for all of his kids were gone. I mean, yeah. You know, he let Satan do what he wanted to do, but he took all of his first family. I know he got another family, but that doesn't mitigate the fact that his first family died too, so.
Right, and Bonnie, he had no idea that he would have another family at some point.
Right.
All he knew, right, was that his loss.
I was amazed that after the four calamities, he fell to the ground and worshiped, and Job did not sin. That just stands out like a sore thumb to me.
Not a sore thumb, but a...
Really? That is so true.
Mark, a couple things that stood out to me is kind of big picture things. Is one is that Satan is despicably evil. Is to the core. And secondly, that Job's devotion to God is phenomenal.
Can I say something?
Wonderful comment, Heath. Wonderful comment.
I thought when I read it, why?
I mean, I understand the situation, you know, with God and Satan. And I know that God permitted, again, he wasn't persuaded. I agree with you there. I think God permitted him to, Satan to test Job. But I wasn't sure at that point why. I know he was faithful, and I know that he was no doubt totally unique in his great faithfulness to God. And it seems unusual to me that God would point him out and say to Satan, Job. I mean, that to me was a very surprising kind of thing. And I'm kind of like Bonnie, it made me feel really, really sorry for Job.
Yes. Poor Job. Here's a good man. And so much. I mean, if that had happened to you, Jerry, wouldn't you think it was the hand of God? Because it's one thing after another, one bam, bam, bam.
Mm-hmm. I think it's human nature to say, why is God doing this to me? We tend to put good and bad at the feet of God rather than saying that I know good things come from God and the bad things come from Satan. But I think we get that confused.
Yes. Steve.
One thing that, well, these things that happen to them, I mean, they're not, you know, everyday problems. They're very, very big problems. And while it doesn't tell us about the time span here, don't we get the impression it's a relatively short period of time also that all of these things happened? That makes the burden even more difficult. That's going to be so much at a short period of time that we can handle things better if they're spread out a little bit and one thing happens, we get done with it, then the next thing happens perhaps. But it's just much more than what providence could give you. You know, there's a design here.
Absolutely. And I think it's very apparent that there's design here, Steve. I think you're so right.
Can you hear me?
Yes. So, yeah, Gene.
Yeah, how's it going, Mark? So, I just think that it's pretty awesome that Satan basically bows before God. He has to present himself before God. So, he is our enemy, right? But our enemy is basically going to our Father and basically asking for permission and asking to harm us and that type of stuff. You know, like, not asking, but, like, you know, when Jesus said that Satan asked to sift you like wheat, and, you know, I just think that's so reassuring because, like, nothing's going to happen without God's hand in it.
Yes, without God's permission or purpose being served. Wouldn't you say it that way, maybe?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, Gene, and, you know, this brings up the question, what you just said to me, is there more of a purpose? Are there more purposes in this? Even related to Satan?
Yes, there is.
What do you think?
Is you talking to me?
Yes.
Okay, it says in the Bible that what we're going through is actually for the spiritual people or the spiritual beings so they can see. I forgot how it went, but it says something so they can see something. I forgot how it went, but like what we're going through is actually being seen by the spirit world. And I think God's just showing his awesomeness, and his glory is being shown. It got shown through Job, because he was merciful unto his own friends that were making fun of him.
Okay, great. Colossians 1 talks about Christ having made peace both in heaven and on earth through the shedding of his blood. So there's a bigger and wider purpose, and I do want to talk about that probably in the next week or two. But yes, any other comments about other potential purposes of God in allowing this to happen to this faithful man?
Mark, I think as you stated before, you know, in as far as Satan is concerned, I believe it goes to show Satan that there are some men that no matter what they lose on this earth, what physical things they lose, they will not stop in their service and in their worshipful attitude toward God. Job is just here's one man, here's a point in time, and Satan, you have your way with him, but let me be rest assured, there are men like him that will not curse my name because things happen to them on the earth.
Great, Randy. Good points too, Gene, both you and Randy.
Mark, can I make, one additional comment about verse 22.
Yes.
In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It's interesting, up to this point, he's not charged God with wrong. But if you continue through the book, he does.
Yes.
To Randy's comment, I think it's interesting. What I think Job really shows us is what it means not to lose faith in God. Where Job is going to continually recognize God's power and God's presence, but actually going through, what does that mean for me? How does God work? Has he actually caused these bad things? Has he actually caused me to do things because I've been sinful? Or is it because I'm sinless and God hasn't recognized it? You know, all of these type questions and doubts and uncertainties are going to plague Job from chapter 3 all the way through 37. And so it's interesting just to see, I think, in Job, how much of a struggle faithfulness can be.
So true. And what a struggle he had. He was just totally, totally slammed. How difficult it would be to say, God, you are my God. And even through all this pain, and, you know, despite all of his losses, here in chapter 2, Satan again appears before the Lord. And Satan says in chapter 2, verse 4, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. Strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you, Lord. I'm throwing that in. Curse you to your face. Here we have the accuser again. You haven't done enough to test Job's faith, he's saying. Does anybody have an idea of what he means by skin for skin? By the way, I'm not sure if I can see every person on my screen. So talk right up and unmute yourself if you have something to say. I hope everybody can comment. So skin for skin. Any ideas? I have an idea, but I'd like to hear somebody else's.
I want to hear your idea first, Mark.
Okay. I thought about this because I didn't know what this meant. And finally it occurred to me that Satan seems to me to be saying, well, he's saving his own skin through the loss of others. Yeah, you still have your skin. You're okay still. Other people, even your own family. So you're selfish. He's saying, this fellow Job is still selfish enough to be just fine in his own skin because you haven't touched him personally. So that's what I thought. You're willing to give up other people's skin to save your own, in other words. He is.
No, I think that makes a lot of sense. No, I do. Because it's interesting as you go through these dialogues, there's all about the question, what about me? 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 And ultimately, it's going to be resolved in the end of the book with a different perspective. But I think it makes a lot of sense.
Yes. Well, you
know, as long as we know that we are privy to this conversation between God and Satan, but through the whole book, we don't know if Job has ever knew why all of this was happening to him. And I think you're right about the skin for skin. That makes a lot of sense to me, the way you put it.
Thanks, Karen. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, hindsight is 20/20. So let me move along here because we have covered some time here that I wasn't even aware of. I guess when you're teaching, Ryan, you look at the clock sometimes and you're shocked.
Hey, time goes by when you're having fun.
That's right, Gene. Let me just go to, well, we've kind of talked about the purposes of the Lord, question number two. So I'm going to move on past that. And you know, there is an aspect of God that is fearful. So Job makes the comment that basically he's terrorized of the Lord right now. I don't want to stand up to God because, you know, I am nothing in comparison. And I'm kind of struck with the book of Job. I've spent most of my time for this week in the first 14 chapters. But I'm kind of struck with there being very little prayer having taken place. And that's really what I'm wanting to focus on in our study of Job, is try to bring out some ideas about prayer. But you see a lot of finger pointing in the book, and I don't see much supplication, at least overtly written out, toward God. And I think that's a big mistake for all these people involved with Job's experience. Any comment about that, anybody?
Hey, I hate to do this to you. Can I back it up back to question two that you said?
Yes.
Kind of covered. One thing I would just like to say, as far as me as an individual, when I first read this, I remember just being in shock that God would allow, quote unquote, allow this to happen to Job. But look what God allowed his son to go through. You know what I mean? So why wouldn't that happen to a mere mortal?
Yes, yes. And so let's bring that out some more, Kirby. is there a relationship between the suffering of Job and the agony that Christ went through? Does anybody see a purpose or a reason or a relationship between those two things?
It was undeserved.
Andy, was that you?
Yeah, I said it was undeserved.
Oh, on both counts. Okay.
Yeah,
yes.
I just think that, to me, I'm still pretty shocked that God, I mean, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but, like, that God wants us to suffer, you know? I don't know if I'm saying this right, but I think that's what I'm understanding from the Bible. I mean, I'm pretty sure he's not like he wants us to die, because I'm pretty sure it says that he wants us to live, but, like, I'm pretty sure that it says that through our suffering we can save other people. And, like, and at the end, Job prayed for his friends and God had mercy on them.
That's true. That's true. In the end, actually, it took Job to do the praying for them to be forgiven, because they spoke wrongly about God. So we do need each other, don't we, in our suffering? If you're talking about suffering in general, we have a great need for one another.
Mark?
Yes.
It's Tina.
Tina, hi.
What strikes me here is a connection that in both cases, for God to bring Job up to the devil, he must have been really sure that Job is strong enough. Just like he knew Jesus, this is a job for Jesus. Nobody else could do it. So there's a trust that God puts in us to go through suffering, that there's somehow, some way, God knows we have the strength to go through this.
Great, great point. Wonderful point. I think there's two perspectives with that point of view. At least as I meditated upon that myself, yes, it. God showed confidence in Job. Okay, I'm going to bring something else out that really I didn't want to deal with until next week. But what I'm going to ask, because of Tina's comment, is did God know the end of Job's experience from the beginning? So I don't really need an answer right now, but I'd like for you to think about that in terms of next week and what we talk about. Did God know the end from the beginning? I think he did. And if you think in that way, then that kind of alters your perspective quite a bit as far as why all this took place. Yes, if God's going to have confidence in a man, it's going to be somebody like Job. But did he realize that it is not within man to overcome the curse of sin and death? I'm just going to question that and make you think and talk about it next week. Thank you, Tina. That was a great observation.
Mark,
all right. Yes.
Mark, another connection to me between the suffering of Job and Jesus, again, obvious thing, big picture thing, is that Satan loses both times.
Ah.
Defeated. So it might be an indication to us of God through Job showing us Satan's limitation in his power. You know, we often think about 1 Peter 5, I think it's verse 8, where Peter describes Satan as our adversary and a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and to be on guard against that. But I tell you, there's a passage I found that's kind of the opposite of that, that's given me so much comfort over the years. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And here's what that says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That's wow. Exactly the opposite of what Peter is saying about Satan. So we have that in God.
Beautiful, beautiful. Great comment. Are there any other comments about the connection or relationship between Christ's suffering and Job's? We certainly can bring this up in the future, absolutely. And
what verse was that that he used? Second Chronicles 16, what?
Nine.
Verse 9, yes.
Okay. Let me talk about one aspect of these writings in Job that struck me. I don't want to spend too much time with it, but these men are talking to Job, there's very little empathy. If you've read this, they're almost kicking a guy when he's down. I really took it as though here Job is known as a wise, devout man. And I know it says they're friends, but it's almost like they have the opportunity to show him up. They definitely are saying, listen to my wisdom. And they're also telling him things like, Job, buck it up. Repent and God will save you. There's something wrong with you. Wicked men, this happens to the wicked. And it's just not very nice. It's just not very loving or empathetic. If you're in a tough spot in your life, don't call people like this in to your bedside, please. Yes.
I was going to say it makes you think of the saying, with friends like this, you don't need enemies.
Absolutely. You know, in Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the insinuation there is that we are going to have burdens. So I think just like Job, although back to what Heath and some others said, I really think one of God's purposes was for us, because this was going to be written and recorded for our benefit in the future. So that is one purpose. But one thing we need to learn to do is to bear one another's burdens, my friends, and to fulfill the law of Christ. And Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, I just want to encourage each and every one of you to take part, to continue in the prayer groups, because this is the hope for our leadership, that we learn to do things like bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, and loving one another. And I'll just say it right now. Being a part of the prayer groups, it's really easy. It's an easy thing. And I'm not criticizing anyone. Maybe myself. It's a way to do a work of God that we're all capable of doing, and we'll all grow from it. So won't it be great on the day of judgment, as Matthew 25:40 says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's what we're looking for. I don't want to sit around fearing and thinking, am I going to heaven? I want to take part in whatever I'm able to. I want to discover my spiritual gifts, whatever they might be, and use them. And I just want to be an encouragement. These prayer groups are going to be phenomenal for each individual and for us as a body.
Amen. And thank you, Mark, for that comment.
Appreciate it. Daniel, are you here?
He is not, Mark. He had some family things come up today.
Okay.
Tied up with a situation with family.
Good. Okay. So let's move along. And it's almost time to wrap things up. So Job ends up telling these guys in Job 13, verse 4, "You smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you." So there's just not much sympathy. And sympathy and empathy and love is what we want to learn to give to one another, because truly we'll need it ourselves at some point. Jerry, did you have something?
Not truly, except that I think that is such a wonderful reaction. You are forgers of lies and you're all worthless physicians. And healing is what he needs. And that is not what he's getting from there. They're like rubbing salt in the wound.
Correct. Absolutely. Okay. Question 4 says, do we need to fear that Job's plight or some form of it could happen to us? And I had some verses, and the verses basically said to fear God. But it also says that God is a kind God. And question 5 says, do we need to fear that God is seeking a reason to punish us or might do so arbitrarily? Could I have Andy Bard, would you mind turning to Joel 2 and read Joel 2:13? He may have had to step out.
I've got it, Mark, if you need me to.
Thank you.
Joel 2:13 says, "And to rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to your Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster."
Yes. Now, if you didn't get to hear Ryan's sermon today, it was a beautiful thing. And I know that he said at one point, when things happened that are out of our hands, Ryan, what did you say to do?
Raise them up. Then in your hand, you just raise them up.
Raise them up. Raise them up in prayer. That's what we need to do. And I want to leave you with the idea that our greatest wisdom as human beings is to yield to and appeal to God's wisdom and his purpose. That's what God is looking for when he's looking for us to be humble and to be devoted. So let me combine questions 6 and 7 by asking this real quickly. Why do we need to
Mark,
pray?
You're good on time. You're good on time. We're good till 2. So
okay.
Don't rush through these.
All right. in looking at all of the things we've talked about in today's lesson, and relating it to prayer, to God, drawing near to God, I'm going to ask Heath in just a minute, our dear brother Heath, to lead us in a closing prayer. But before Heath does that, what are some reasons for us to pray? Why do we need to pray? Anyone?
Hey, can I say something?
Absolutely, Gene.
I think we need to pray so that we may keep our focus on God, and we may realize that we're not the source of our prosperity or of our peace or or the good things or the bad things happening to us. Like, we're not the source, so like we're powerless to a lot of things. So I think we need to pray because God is powerful, and He can provide for us, and He will provide for us. But it's just like with salvation, you know, like God has it for us, but if we don't seek it, you know, you can't have it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes. Gene, would you go to Amos chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm going to call on you in just a minute to read that. Gene. Amos chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to read a little bit of that, but it's a verse that I didn't get a chance to share. I meant to earlier, but if we have a little time, if you could go to Amos 4, and I'll tell you which verse. Okay. Since you're there, I'm going to call on Matt in just a second. Would you read verses 6 through 13? Because this points out, I think, we've talked about the mercy and goodness of God, but this kind of points out what God's attitude is toward those who turn their backs and rebel against Him. So if you wouldn't mind reading those.
All right. This is KJB. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye not return unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered onto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I have slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camp come up to your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore thus I will do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto men what his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
Thank you, Gene. And what is it that God really wanted from them? Just
for
like
them
he does
to. You talking to me?
Yes. Yes. Go ahead.
He wanted them to return.
Beautiful. Yes, yes. Return, and like you said earlier, make him the source. Make him the source of blessing. Make him the source of salvation. Humble themselves and yield to him. Otherwise, even though he was doing these things, they were refusing. So I appreciate your point. Beautiful idea with what you just said about putting it all into God's hands and counting him as our blessing and our source. Thanks, Gene.
No problem.
Matt, did you have a reason to pray?
Yeah. You know, like you said, prayer isn't mentioned a lot in the book of Job, but I think one thing that is very clear is how weak man is, and not just in Job's case, but when he's seeking comfort, the weakness of his friends to be able to show compassion and to be able to relate to him and to be able to care for him the way he needed it. Like Jerry said, he needed healing. And so we see the flawness of man, that we're unable to sometimes connect with others. But to combine with Hebrews class, we have a great high priest who has suffered like we suffered, who knows our troubles, who knows what we're going through. And because we need to pray, because God understands what other man cannot.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
So, so it says here, hold on. On Amos 4, it basically said that that God declares our thoughts to us. So like does that mean that he declares that we should pray?
I think God knows our hearts, and what he's declaring through the curses he's giving to them are what is in their heart. That's what I think. And so that's why we need to humble ourselves, just like you were saying, Gene, and give ourselves over to him in prayer and humility and in dedication. Great question. Great question.
Mark?
Yes.
It's Diane. In light of what we've read so far in Job, this is how I answered question 6. We need to thank him for what we have, our family, our possessions. Thank him for his protection thus far in our lives, and ask for his continued protection. Ask him to be with us during trials, and through those trials that we'll grow stronger and we'll just remain faithful.
Wonderful.
Mark, I think there's a misconception among Christians that, oh, this is the time of day I must pray to God. I'll do it in the morning. I'll do it in the evening. I think that's terribly wrong. I have conversations with God all day long. And they're not prayers. They're conversations, or you could call them prayers. But I'm not always asking for something. I'm praying, you know, and thanking, or I'm asking for insight. Are we commanded to pray? I think you have a close relationship with God. Yes, you're praying all the time.
Great, Andy. You're talking about relationship, and that is exactly where I hope that we seek to go. Relationship, praying without ceasing, is exactly, I think, what you're talking about. It's in many different ways, for many different reasons, for praise, for needs, for thanksgiving. I believe, Andy, that what you're talking about is what God wants.
Pray without ceasing, I don't feel like, you know, that's a command to always be praying. I think that's just a natural outcome of your relationship.
Right, right. This is not checking off a box, is it?
Never.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I think like Like, you don't have, like when people say amen after a prayer, like, you don't have to always, every prayer doesn't have to have an amen behind it, you know? And just a song could be a prayer, a poem could be a prayer, your actions could be a prayer, you know what I'm saying?
Exactly, Gene. We can, for instance, sing to God during the day. We can make up our own songs. It's a communication. It's an expression of the heart. And you're exactly right about that, I believe. I believe, Gene, just right on.
You know, there are people that basically say that prayer doesn't work because my prayers weren't answered. I know somebody else's prayers that weren't answered. But, you know, when you think about it, I don't think most prayers are answered as prayed.
True that.
In other words, God selects the way he answers our prayer. He doesn't automatically go with what we want.
Right, not automatically, not automatically at all. I will throw in, Andy, and you tell me whether or not you agree with this, that in my little life, there are not many times when I'm going to ask for something that really stands in the way of God's purpose. So I believe just like you said, he answers prayer. It might be in a little different way than, you know, your limited thinking is, you know, thinking it may happen, but I think God answers prayers. Just, yeah. What do you think?
I think God answers prayer. It just isn't answered in the way that you hoped or thought.
Okay. And of course we can align ourselves with his will and hope to, you know, be wise in our praying. I think we can ask for wisdom also. Okay, thanks a lot. Any other comments before we have Heath close us out?
Yeah, I think if our prayers were answered, like, every single one of them, like, I think a lot of us wouldn't be saved.
Yeah, we really don't want certain prayers to be answered the way they're asked if we're not in line with God's will. We really, it's not good for us, and God won't do that. Okay, it's so true, Gene. All right, my friends, thank you so much. I love you all. You've been great. So keep in mind for next week, if you would, did God know the end of Job's experience from the beginning, and how that might that affect our view of what happened to him? And even his view at the end of it, how might that influence us in our thinking? Any last comments?
Mark? Charlie.
Yes.
You don't have to do it today, but if you go back next week in verse 6, who were the sons of God that came with Satan?
Okay. I don't have it in front of me right now, but I was thinking it said angels, but let me check on that for you. I'll definitely do that.
Well, I have, this is the American Standard. It says the sons of God came to God, to the Lord, and then Satan came among them.
Okay, I'll try to check that out. And yeah. I don't know if I'll have an answer.
Okay, what is the word? I'm just a curious person.
My NIV says, Charlene, verse 6, that what you asked. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So I still look into that. Thanks for asking.
It's probably angels, but I wonder what part they played.
Yeah.
Hey, Mark.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to kind of weigh in here. If you go back to Deuteronomy 32:8, it says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided the mankind, meaning the Tower of Babel, he orders the people according to the number of the sons of God. So apparently this alludes to that the sons of God are a defined number and may be associated with an earthly nation. Some people think the sons of God might have been the heads of the 12 tribes. But when it's alluding to the sons of God in Job, this is way before those were delineated. So I think sons of God are a defined number, maybe associated with an earthly nation, and God calls them together periodically to hold court with his spiritual offspring, representing their dominions on earth. And God alludes that Satan was roaming the earth, indicating that this meeting may not have taken place in heaven. It may have taken place, God came to earth. And Satan shows up, of course, to put in his 2 cents.
Okay. Interesting. All right. Anyone else?
I'll try to tie everything together there, Mark. So, Charlene, that's a really good question. I'm going to agree with Andy here. So going back to an earlier point, Job seems to have been written sometime during the life of Isaac or Jacob. There are a couple of currency money terms that are used in Job that overlap with some things that you find in Genesis 24 all the way through 37 during that time period of Israel's history. And so we are looking at a pre-Israel writing of this book. And I think what the sons of God there being a heavenly entity, what I think this is really showing is just the heavenly effects of human suffering. And that I think is just so important for us to remember what prayer is. Prayer is the bridge from earth to heaven. This goes back to our Hebrews class. And I think what we're seeing in Job is that heaven-earth bridge here. And that I think is just going to be so important for us to keep in mind as we continue both this and then on to the prayer class next month, is just remembering prayer is one of the most intimate ways where heaven and earth can meet each other. And I think that just really comes and answers your number 7 about why prayer is so important.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, Brother Heath, if you would close us out, I want to thank everybody again. Very nice meeting that we've had, I think. Appreciate it very much. Thanks for your input.
Great job.
Yes, I'll echo that. Before we pray, I just wanted to say that, Mark, you have led us very well. I think it's a great compliment to what we've been talking and discussing and working through in recent weeks regarding prayer and our relationship with God. And everyone that's been on this session has been a participant today that will help us with that quest, and certainly appreciative of all who are assisting me and each other in this quest. So thank you, Mark, for sharing your thoughts with us and leading us the way you have.
All right.
Yes, sir. Let's bow and we will speak to our Father on his throne. Most High God, who is and who always was and always will be eternally existent, we thank you, Father, from your great throne that you have blessed us here on this earth. We are just so grateful and often find it difficult, Father, to express gratitude our appreciation, our gratitude for all of your ways, the way that you've blessed all of mankind, and especially those of us whom you call children. We pray, Father, as our brethren have suggested, that we need our focus to be kept on you, and we thank you for this avenue of prayer that is an indication of our relationship with you. We cherish that, Father, and we're just so ever grateful that we can speak to you, the high and mighty one who sits on the throne and rules in a sovereign way over all the universe that you have created. We give thanks, Father, for the abundant blessings that we see in our lives. May we never overlook these things, Father. Help us to draw comfort from these and from the blessings that are still yet to come. We thank you for the peace that we can live with, even in a world that's been wrecked and marred by sin and death. But yet there is an eternal hope that we live with. And so we have great peace, often, which, as Paul said, surpasses understanding, even our own, but certainly those of the world. And may we use that, Father, as an opportunity to serve you and not the flesh, and to be that light that we can represent you in your Holy Son, Jesus. We at the same time, Father, do realize quite personally the weaknesses that we each carry with us, and understand that we are far from perfection, as your Holy Son was. But we also recognize that, as Job surely found out, in the midst of all of his sorrow and heartache and trial, and the stress and anxiety related to all that, that there is indeed a great physician, and that is you, Father, on your throne high in heaven. And we know that you care about us. You see our struggles. You know what we endure, because our high priest Jesus, who sits at your right hand, suffered many of these same things, and he can sympathize with us, Lord, and we take great comfort in that. We also understand surely that we must depend on you, that, as our brother Gene said, there's so many things that are beyond our control and out of our power. And in those times, we recognize the most that we are frail and weak, and that we need a higher power in our life. And that, surely, God, is you. And so we give praise to you for that, and for the protections that come with a relationship with you as our Father. We do recognize that great relationship, such a loving, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, forgiving Father, who is always standing ready, reaching down toward us evermore, and whose love chases us and pursues us without end, until we've been rescued and have come back to him. And Father, may we recognize the times in our lives when we've been separated and we go astray like Israel did in the days of Amos and others, and that you send people in our lives to cause us to turn and to see the error of our way and to regain a focus on you. We thank you, Father, for giving us that kind of wisdom. And we pray that our hearts might always be soft to the truth, that would be hearts of flesh, as the scripture describes, and not hearts of stone that are hardened against the light of your word and of your ways. We thank you and commend our brother Mark to you for the ways in which he has led us in this rich study today, and for having the opportunity to participate with him together as you've heard our study. And we pray, Father, that this has been an acceptable sacrifice to you, and that it won't stop here with us, but that we would use this to continue pushing forward and moving forward in our lives. We understand, Father, that you desire good things for us, and we thank you for being long-suffering. And surely we disappoint you often, but we continue to strive, Father, to be the kind of children that you would be accepted, that would be acceptable to you. And we just follow in your mercy when we fail you, and we long for the day when we are adopted in perfection and our bodies have been given over to immortality and are with you, praising you day and night forever. Be with us today and help us to continue to dwell on these kinds of things we talked about and to be of help to each other and to fellow man. We pray through your good Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.